There we go. Hey, good morning, Hope. My name's Doug. I am one of the pastors here. And today is a, you can already hear the feedback because we're going to do something fun. This is week five of a series we have. There's a slide for this. This is a week five of our series leading us up to Good Friday and Easter. The series we've been in is called The Cross Through the Eyes Of, and then what we're doing each week is we're entering the story of Jesus' final days through the eyes of somebody who was there, someone who saw the cross of Christ as a real event that unfolded right in front of them. And so this week, as we get into the Cross Through the Eyes series, we've been stepping into that story, trying to just imagine what it was like and to wonder how it shifted the perspective of these different characters. Now, next week, I'm planning on, my message is going to be on looking and seeing the cross through the eyes of the crowd, the mob that was there that screamed, actually, crucify him at Jesus. But today we actually are coming to one of the most well-known characters who was there at the cross, maybe most relatable character, a disciple in the New Testament named Simon Peter. Now Simon Peter, he was the bold disciple. He was the brash one. He was the disciple that jumped, you know, out of the boat to walk on water and did for a moment. Peter was the one who made all these big promises. But Peter also, if you know anything of his story from the New Testament, he failed in heartbreaking ways. But what makes Peter's story so powerful, I think, is not just how his stories of failure were highlighted. I think that one of the most powerful things about Peter's story, at least for me, is watching how after Peter failed, Jesus met him afterward, restored him, and solidified his call as one of the first few who would really change our world. And you get to see through his life and through his story that Peter was impacted by the cross. He saw the whole thing unfold. He was there when Jesus was arrested. He saw Jesus crucified. He saw Jesus buried. And spoiler alert, we're not to Easter yet, but he did see Jesus rise from the dead. And maybe that risen from the dead was the thing that made him fearless, but before he became completely fearless, I think his perspective was being changed at the cross of Christ. See, he was understandably went from being bold and brash and arrogant to being someone who denied Jesus, who hid in fear. He went from that guy to eventually becoming someone who boldly proclaimed Christ in the streets. He went from somebody who denied he even knew Jesus to, in very short time frame, was one of those who helped to begin the building of Jesus' church. He went from very fearful to fearless. In fact, tradition tells us that decades later, at the end of Peter's life, he was arrested by the Roman Empire. He was sentenced to die by crucifixion, but we hear that he made a request. He requested that he would be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die in the same way as his Lord. Now, the historical evidence around that upside down part is inconclusive, but what we do know is that if you just watch the life of Peter and you know that he was crucified at the end, you know that Peter was transformed. And that transformation journey is what we're leaning into today as we look at his stories, as we look at this man, Peter, who was radically changed by Jesus and by the cross of Christ. Now, this week, instead of a traditional kind of sermon, we are doing a creative, we're inviting you into being with us in a creative retelling of Peter's story, utilizing his own words that we imagine maybe he had these conversations on the final night of his life. And so the dramatic monologue that you're about to see imagines what Peter might have said if there were a couple friends visiting him the night before his death sentence was carried out. Now, there's also something about this story that has special meaning for our church family because it was originally written many years ago, decades ago, by Pastor Rich Lowe. Do we have a picture? There's Rich in costume. Look at that. That's pretty good, huh? There's Rich, and he wrote this, and he's now a retired pastor. He's part of the Hope family. He and his wife, I call her Saint Rita, but yeah. But Pastor Rich created this powerful piece as a part of a much longer monologue and story and service with more stories and different songs. So we've adapted it and shortened it, and we focused on about four defining moments, four stories in Peter's journey with Jesus. But the heart of it, I want to give credit to Pastor Rich, because his vision, his love for the gospel remains in what we've come up with. So we're honored to share this today with gratitude for his legacy of faith and creativity. So here we go. Now just let your imagination take you to the final night on the life of Peter, awaiting his own execution on the cross. Enter the story as we go, and we'll see Peter and two of his young disciples. Imagine this up here being a cold, dim prison cell. The fire is burning low, and we're about to hear from an old man who once did walk on water as he reflects on the life, the love, and the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's listen in.
We need to find him. Where do you think they put him? Simon. We've brought you some food and drink. It's so good to see you.
Friends, it is so good that you are here with me on this, my final night. See, I can't help but think that of that night I spent with Jesus before he himself was crucified. But no matter what I remember of him, that one question still rings out in my ear. Simon, do you love me?
Do you remember Jesus much?
Oh yes, I remember him often. Not just his Holy Spirit inside of me, but I also remember the man and those very special years that we spent together.
When did he first seem special to you?
That was many, many years ago. My brother Andrew and I were out fishing, and as we came back in for the day, a man from the shore called to us, and he said something I'll never forget. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You see, we didn't really understand it then, but we dropped our nets, we left our boats, and we followed him. It wasn't much longer that we came across some brothers, James and John, and they also were asked to come and follow him and be fishers of men, and they did. You see, I was raised a fisherman, and I was always proud of my adventurous and sometimes dangerous life, and like any fisherman worth his salt, I could spin a good yarn, tell a good tale, but living with Jesus, spending time with him, we saw amazing things, undeniable things, miraculous things.
You sound a bit full of yourself. How did Jesus handle that?
Well, you see, back then I was a younger man, and like most young men, I think I was a little bit full of myself, but probably more than most. You see, I was always trying to prove myself. I was trying to do things to impress Jesus, and he always had this way of gently telling me and showing me that all he cared about was my love and devotion.
Simon, how did you happen to get the nickname Peter?
So, we had been following Jesus for some time, and we had this way of speaking to people where he would ask a question that didn't quite make sense, but we always knew at the end there was something to be gained or something to be learned. And he started our journey, and he asked us, who do people say I am? You see, I think that the Pharisees and wise men and scholars, they couldn't quite get him. And so some would say, you're John the Baptist. Well, that didn't make sense. See, John baptized Jesus. How could they be the same person? Other people said he was Elijah. And you see, I think people didn't really understand that chariot thing. And you know how people are. But then others would still say that he was Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. You see, I quite simply thought that Jesus was one of the most impressive people they had ever met. But then he turned the question to me, and he made it very specific. He said, who do you say I am? Well, I knew the answer right away. I said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And he said, "You're right. That answer came from my Father above." See, since then, God had given me the answer many, many times, and it's always been the best answer, the right answer. But that one was still my best answer ever. And after that, Jesus began calling me Peter. Many other people started calling me Peter. You see, in Greek, Peter means rock. Well, I think Jesus thought my answer was rock solid. Oh my God. I wish he would have stopped there, but he continued on and he talked about his eventual death and his resurrection. See, at the time, I didn't quite understand what he had to do, but as a younger man, I saw the oppression and bad things that went on around me, and I couldn't have helped but thought that, no, you are the Messiah. What you need to do is start a revolt. You need to kick out the Romans. But you see, Jesus was different, and he wasn't going to let fear or disbelief change what he knew he had to do.
You know, it really is good that we're with you here tonight. What was it like on that final night with Jesus, Peter?
Yes, my friends, it is good for you to be here with me. And yeah, like I said, I can't help but be drawn to the similarities of that night. See, it was a Passover meal like we had spent many, many before. But you see, this one started different. See, Jesus took some bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body shed for you, broken for you." And then he took his cup and he drank. And he said, "This is my blood shed for you." See, friends, there was a lot of things he said that night that we were struggling to understand. We didn't quite grasp. But then he began to talk about things that really struck home. He said that one of you will betray me and one of you will deny me. And I said, "Lord, no, not me, not I. I would never do that. You know me. I would die first." You know, we talked about that determination and that full of myself. But here's the thing. Jesus, in front of the 12 disciples, he said, "Peter, not only will you deny me once, but three times, and all before the rooster crows the next morning." I thought, no way. I didn't understand that prediction. I said, "There's no way Satan could tempt me this way." How do you think I felt? Angry? Yeah, of course. Determined? Absolutely. Ashamed? You bet. And it was at that time that Judas Iscariot left, and, well, we didn't know where he was going.
But didn't anyone follow him?
No, because see, at the time, Jesus was still talking about all these things, and we were struggling to get our heads around it, and then he began to pray for us for a very long time. And after he was done praying, he seemed sad. And so we sang a song. And after we were done singing, and he wanted to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray.
No matter how many times I hear the story of the garden, it still is so beautiful. Will you tell it to us again?
That night is such a blur for me, except for those few details etched in my mind. You see, it had been a long week. We had taken the journey to Jerusalem for Passover, and when we got there, we had the Passover meal, and we were up late into the night, and after Jesus wanted to go to the garden, we got there, and the day had already been so long. And so when we got there, and he asked James and John and I to go farther in, he went even farther still, and when he was praying, we fell asleep. He came back and he woke us up and we fell asleep again. And we didn't fall asleep twice, but three times. And on that third time, we couldn't help but think maybe this is the betrayal he had spoken of. But at that point, Judas Iscariot came back with armed guards, and my anger and determination got all over me. And I stood up and I snapped my sword out and I cut a man's ear off. You see, Jesus was not that kind of person. He told me to put my sword away, and he healed the man's ear, and he let them lead him away.
Did you follow him?
For a time, we did. I followed, and I remember that night. It was cold, And I followed him to a gate and warmed myself by a fire. And I could hear them beyond the gate doing things to Jesus that they've never done to him before. And as I stood by that fire warming myself, a man across from me said, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" I said, "No, of course not." Then the woman next to him said, "No, I'm sure you were with him." "No, again," I said. And as I began to walk away, the final time somebody from behind me said, "No, I am sure I saw you with him." I cursed, I swore, I spat. "No, I wasn't with him." And at that very moment, the rooster crowed. And I looked up, and there they were, leading Jesus away. And his gaze was more than I could bear. And I began to weep.
What happened next?
You see, what I wish had happened and what did happen were two very, very different things. You see, what I wish had happened is I wish that I had stayed with him. I wish I had been by his side. I wish that I had kept my promise. I wish that I would have been there when they nailed the nails into his hands and feet. But you see, what happened was that I left because as I heard those nails hammering in, I thought of those nails in my hands and my feet, and the sound of those hammers drove me farther and farther away.
Simon, many of the followers of Jesus got scared, didn't they? What did you and the other disciples do?
We hid in a room behind a locked door, and we were still there on Sunday. We were still there on Sunday when those women came and delivered the news that Jesus was in fact alive. You see, friends, don't be critical. You are aware of the living Christ. You knew of Jesus' resurrection. And at that time, it was different. See, he had risen Lazarus from the dead. He'd done the same with Jairus' daughter. But this time, he had been killed. His body broken. See, he was dead. Our hope, dead. So you can't imagine that on that Sunday when they came to me with that hope, that thought that Jesus might still be alive, the amount of emotion that went through us.
You must have been so scared. Where were you?
Well, you see, that you think that all that emotion and forgiveness would have changed my life forever. But you have to remember that Jesus didn't show up for some time. Jesus didn't show up to me right away. And so the disciples and I, we went back to what we knew. We went back to our lives. We went back to fishing. You see, me and the disciples, we went back to fishing, and we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. Some fishermen, huh? Well, see, as we were coming back to the shore, there was a man standing there, and he asked us that age-old question that all fishermen are asked. How was the catch? Well, nothing. And he told us to throw the net into deeper water. See, at that point, we couldn't help but remember of that time where we threw our nets into the side, and as we pulled those nets up, Jesus told us to, our nets broke from the amount of fish. But see, this time as we pulled the nets from that deep, they were teeming and full of fish. And one of the other disciples, I don't remember who, said at that moment, "Maybe that man on the shore is Jesus." Well, that was enough for me. You see, I jumped into the water and I swam. And he was there waiting for me with a fire
His resurrection and forgiveness must have made you more determined to follow him than ever. What was that like?
It was fulfilling. It was a piece of the promise that we didn't understand. See, at the time when we were following Jesus, he had told us of all these promises, but we were unaware of what they meant. But all of this, the fishing and all that life we had known, we went back to that. And that morning, Jesus had a different plan around the fire. See, Jesus knew something I didn't know. And so as I sat around that fire, I looked at him and I had all this emotion inside of me. I had this anger, denial, this betrayal, this shame. I didn't know what to say to him. And so the silence got deeper. And you see, I think Jesus knew because he looked over at me and he cut through that silence. And he said, "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. I know, you know I do." His reply, simple. "Tend my lambs." Then he asked it again. He said, "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I do." You see, I think Jesus was trying to get at the heart of my issue. He was trying to tell me something that I needed to hear. So then he asked it again. He said, "Simon, do you love me?" At that point, I couldn't contain, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." I think of that many times. I think of that day. And you see, I think Jesus knew something I didn't. He said those things because he looked into my heart. And he knew that if I were to carry on his mission, if I were to carry on his church, that shame, that brokenness, that fear, that denial would have been carried with me into that calling. And Jesus was saying, when you are tempted to remember that denial, don't remember that fire, remember this fire. Remember this time when I forgave you, when I remembered you, when I redeemed you, and go without fear. You see, Jesus knew what I needed when I didn't know. And my friends, I come to you today as a man without fear because of that fire. I remember that fire because Jesus was with me and is in the fire with me today. See, Jesus knew that when he redeemed me there, that I would be redeemed forever. And so today, as I go into my final hours, friends, I am without fear. And I have lived my life without fear. And tomorrow, I've asked the Romans to crucify me upside down because I am not worthy to be crucified in the same way that our master was crucified. But tomorrow I go and I meet our Lord without fear. And so with that, friends, I ask you one last time, will you pray with me?
Of course.
Worship team, will you come? One of the things I love about Peter's story is it's so human. especially the failure near the end of his life. You know, he failed publicly. He carried that shame very deeply, but Jesus didn't leave him in his shame, didn't leave him to stew in that or to sit in his guilt. What Jesus did when he had risen again was to come and to meet him by the water. And it's interesting, Peter's betrayals were in front of a charcoal fire, and you have to know that this restoration in front of a different kind of fire was sending a message to every one of his senses to remember that Jesus was meeting him right there. And the question that Jesus asks is so profound. Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Sometimes I read that story and I think Jesus is also kind of asking Peter to rewind to what Peter really knows is true. Peter's probably lived in so much guilt and shame for his betrayal that Jesus might also be nudging him to remember what is deepest and truest about Peter's heart, that Peter, of course, Peter loves Jesus. So maybe Jesus is prompting him and asking that question, saying, remember, Peter, remember that. Remember your love. And so, friends, for you and me, this is an encouraging part of the story, really, because if you've ever denied Jesus or you've ever walked away from God, if you, like me, have ever believed that your failures disqualified you from being someone that God could ever work through, then hear this today. You are not your worst moment. You are not your worst moment. That is not who you are. You are who Jesus says you are. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are restored. And you are invited. See, Jesus still asks that same question, I think, of us. Not in an accusing way, not in a guilt or shame-ridden way. He asks, though, do you love me? And some of us, maybe he's wanting us to remember in his question. Just remember your love. Remember your love for Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Not perfectly, not flawlessly, not without failure. Don't just as you are, do you love Jesus? And especially if you've gone through failure or regret, if your answer to that question of the love of Jesus, then really the invitation is super clear. Jesus would say to you, follow me again. Live loved. Live now in my grace. Leave those things behind and follow me, would Jesus say to you and to me. Let's pray together and then we're going to sing about the love of God. Jesus, we don't have to look too hard. Most of us, in one of these episodes or another, we can see ourselves in Peter's story. Maybe especially in some of his betrayal or brashness or foolishness. Many of us, we, if we're honest, we know the sting of regret. We know the ache of shame. We know that fear that we think we've gone too far, that we've failed too deeply, that thing I did, I can never recover from. But this morning, Jesus, thank you that you remind us that you come to us in your mercy. You come not to condemn us, you come to restore us. So Jesus, for any of my brothers and sisters here this morning that wonder if they've gone too far, if that thing pushed them over the edge and they are now disqualified or second class or not acceptable to you, Lord, will you remove right now, by your love, will you remove that shame? Will you remind us that the forgiveness, that the freedom that you brought us by your cross, it wasn't just for Peter. It was for us too. Thank you, Jesus, that we are forgiven. We are accepted. We are alive because you died and rose again. So today, Lord, we respond to your love with our hearts filled with love. Yes, Jesus, yes, we love you. Jesus, you know, even in our brokenness, we love you. Even in our failure, we love you, Jesus. Even in our forgetting over and over and over, we love you. And it's our joy now to honor you in all we do. Amen. Amen. Prayer team, will you come? And as prayer team comes, friends, as we sing this closing song, I just want to make this a space where we can open our hearts to God. And if you need to say yes to Jesus again, or maybe for the first time, it's a great time to come. Our prayer team will be right up here. Some of you may even just want to take space in front of the cross and come near the cross and take a moment and pray, or be at your seat with your hands open, or just whisper a prayer of surrender. This is a moment right now to remember and to proclaim the love of God for us and our love for God. Amen.